there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Born in Real Life. Am I on? There we go. So before we get going into things, the Align event, I happen to be a home group leader, and I'm going to be at the Align event. And if you're a home group leader, if you're a host home, if you're an apprentice, if you greet people when they come in the door, if you're watching kids, if you serve in this body, in this church, you need to be at the Align event. And I remember, gosh, 15, 13, 14, 15, 16 years ago, going to the Align event. I had just moved here. I'd never been part of a church that included everybody, where everybody has a part. And they don't just have a part. There's an expectation. Those of you that have gone through 101 or are members of Real Life, there's an expectation that we serve. And not that we just serve just to serve, but when I serve, I grow. I learn things. And sometimes serving isn't the most fun. I like to serve until somebody thinks of me as a servant. But the reality is we are servants. And so you need to be at the Align event, because here's what's going to happen. We're going to find out where we've been as a church, where we currently are, and where we're going. And when I say we, that includes all of us, not just where Jim's going or some of the staff. That's where we, Real Life Ministries, Post Falls, Coeur d'Alene, and up here in Spirit Lake up in the north, where we're going. So you need to be there. So make that a priority. I'm looking forward to seeing you there. With that being said, we're going to jump into our sermon today. And we've been doing this sermon series on Storyteller, on the parables of Jesus. And so Jesus would tell these stories, and oftentimes, at first, they didn't make any sense. And Jesus did that on purpose. And one of the things I love about how Jesus would talk to people is he talked to them in such a way that they actually had to think about what he was saying. You know, there's a quote by, and I'm going to quote him probably two or three times in this message. One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. And I can't remember which book he says, but says this, but he says, it's easy to think, but it's difficult to think well. It's easy to think, but it's difficult to think well. What I'm going to ask, and I think this is what I love about how Jesus teaches, is it forces us, if we choose to go here, to think and think well. To use the brain and the mind that God gave us to consider what he's saying to us and how that applies to me and how that applies to others. And so we're going to be doing the parable of salt and light. And I'm going to spend some time in the what we call the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount. It's the famous Sermon on the Mount. But what happens is the Sermon on the Mount sets up when Jesus talks about salt and light, and that you are salt of the world and you are the light of the world. I'm talking to you, those of you that know Jesus Christ, that are his disciples. And why this is so important, and I say this most every time I'm up here, because the first time I heard it, it stuck with me, and I can't get away from it for the rest of my life. When I heard Jim say 16 years ago that we exist, or we're called and empowered to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time, I thought, man, how in the world are you going to reach all those people one person at a time? That sounded foolish to me when I first heard it. I'm like, that's stupid. And he said, but our mission is to create biblical disciples in a relational environment. And I knew, I heard then that I was a disciple of Jesus. It was the first time I'd ever heard that. I thought the disciples were the guys in the Bible. And when I found out that I was a disciple and I could be part of the world knowing Jesus Christ, and it would be one person at a time, I was all in. That's what I wanted to be. And it changed the entire trajectory of my life. So this helps and supports us in our vision and mission of reaching the world for Jesus and being and making disciples of Jesus. Because what Jesus gives us in his word are the ingredients to be the people that God intends us to be and has empowered us to be. So let's get into this. And if you got your notes, I have the Sermon on the Mount right there. And just know this, I tried something. I'm going to do something a little different with you guys this week. You know how we pray at the end? So I'll get at the end and I'll talk to you. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to go get prayer. If you need to repent, you need to go get prayer. If you need to be encouraged, be encouraged. I'm going to tell you this up front. I want you to be thinking as you listen to this, what is God doing with you right now? What is he saying to you? What discomfort do you have? Maybe you don't know Jesus and you're resisting, or you've known Jesus, you've just held him at a distance for a long time. We're gonna pray at the end of the service. I'm gonna call you forward to pray. I'm gonna ask you not to give in to pride, arrogance, or fear. God has something for each of you. Just know this. He always does. He's always waiting for us. So let's get into this. So it starts with the heart. Everything Jesus ever says to us goes to the heart. He does not, I want you to hear this. He does not care about the exterior. He doesn't care that you come to church on Sunday. He doesn't care that you tithe. He doesn't care if you say all the right things. That is not what he's about. And we preach about, I preached about this weeks ago. I can't remember. Remember the sermon about the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee's like, hey, I tithe, I give, I pray, I do all these things. Thank you that I'm not like this guy. And this guy, the tax collector, is like, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. He just beats his chest and keeps his head down. And Jesus said, who walks away justified? Jesus always goes after the heart. When I say the heart, the internal part of the man or woman. So when we hear the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to read it to you from two perspectives. I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount, and then I'm going to read out of the book, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. He gives a little thing of the very opposite of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's good to get a feeling of what something is when you hear what the opposite is. See, hear what the contrast is. So let's hear what Jesus said. I'm starting Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And it says, seeing the crowd, so Jesus saw all these crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down with his disciples, his disciples came to him. So I want you to imagine this. Jesus didn't give this big sermon where there's thousands of people. It's his disciples. He got away from the big crowds, climbed up the mountain, and they sit down. Here's what Jesus says. And I might ad lib, I might add to as we go through this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for though theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word blessed, when Jesus is saying it, first of all, Jesus is God. When he says blessed, he means it. Blessed means to enlarge or increase in favor or other things. So it's to bless, to give more, to enlarge or to lengthen. So blessed is the person, increased is the person who's poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. What in the world is poor in spirit? You know, there's a version, it's called The Message. It says, blesses the man who's at the end of his rope. More of God and less of him. Blesses those of us that know we have nothing to offer. We're at the end of our rope and we're dependent on Jesus Christ and him only. That person is blessed. Much comes to them. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. And it's not just mourning. I mean, there's mourning because of loss in the family, mourning because of sad things, but to mourn about the things God mourns about, to have the heart of God. Blessed is the person that is saddened about the things God's sad about. Blessed is the person when I mess up, when I miss the mark, when I sin and choose my own way, and then I'm made aware of it, I mourn, I grieve in my heart that I did something I shouldn't have done. It's not some gross thing because I got caught, I'm busted. There's a deep sense of loss because I behaved or chose to do things inconsistent with my new nature. Or when I hear or see things, I grieve like God would grieve. So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. I was looking this up today. That word meek means power or strength under control or under self-control. And so I think of Jesus being meek. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, for I'm meek, I'm gentle. Jesus, the God of the universe, didn't exact his wrath just anytime he wanted. It's power under control. He chooses to be meek. We can be meek. It doesn't mean you're a weakling and you're a doormat and you're a mouse that skits and scats around. There's some humility that comes with meekness. And it says the meek will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. To hunger and thirst. So if you've ever been really hungry or really thirsty, you want what you want. And to have a heart and a mind that hungers and thirsts after the things of God, that person is blessed. That person is increased to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It says, and they'll be satisfied. So I want you to hear this. The person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be satisfied. I'm going to ask, I always ask you guys these rhetorical questions. I just want you to ask yourself this. Who in here is truly satisfied? I mean, no, I don't want anything. I'm good with everything going on. I'm good with the person that got the job that I didn't get. I'm good that I don't have, that with my bank account, I am satisfied. We got a couple out there. Something has to happen in us to get to there. And that's a supernatural work of God in our lives when we become satisfied. But blessed is the person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, because that person will be satisfied. God promises that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. Blessed are those with pure motives, pure intentions, no scheming, no conniving, no lying, no hiding and playing the game. That person's blessed. I've been the opposite of this. That is not a blessed, increasing life. That's a very exhausting, intense, frustrating life. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to hear this next one. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. When this happens, this is what Jesus is saying. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets as well. So when people talk poorly about you, make fun of you, lie about you, be glad about it. That doesn't even make sense, does it? It's okay, it doesn't. That's not natural. So Jesus, this is going right to the heart of the issue of everything. There's no exterior. You can play the game. I can play the game and I can wear the church face and say the right things and be the very opposite of everything Jesus just said. So here's what the opposite looks like. It's not going to come up on the screen. This book, just for fun, just if you guys are looking for something to read, other than the Bible, this book that I'm quoting out of has impacted my life more than any other book. It's The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. It was written back in 1948. It's about that thick. You can get through it in a day. But it's kind of like eating cheesecake. You just got to take a little bite and wait for a while. It is. It's so good. Okay, here's what he says. So we just read this. We just heard the Sermon on the Mount, so to speak. In the world of men, that's just think of the economy of the world, the way the world runs. In the world of men, we find nothing approaching the virtues with which Jesus spoke in the opening words of the famous Sermon on the Mount. Instead of poverty of spirit, we find the rankest pride. Just think about what we see in movies, what you see at work, what you see just in the world. We find pride. Instead of mourners, we find pleasure seekers. Instead of meekness, arrogance. Instead of hungering and after righteousness, we hear men saying, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything. I've got it. Instead of mercy, cruelty. Instead of purity of heart, corrupt imaginings. Instead of peacemakers, we find men, and we can throw women in there, men and women, people, we find men quarrelsome and resentful. Instead of rejoicing in mistreatment, we find them fighting back with every weapon at their command. What do you do? What do I do when I'm mistreated? How easily are you offended? This is what it's talking about. Jesus knew. That's why he talked about this. All our heartaches, I want you to really listen to this. I want you to think about this. All of our heartaches and a great many of our physical ills spring directly out of these sins. Pride, arrogance, resentfulness, evil imaginings, malice, and greed. I want you to hear this. These are the sources of more human pain than all the diseases ever afflicted on flesh. More pain has come from these sins than even the diseases that are in the world. Because all these sins impact our relationships. Who here wants to be with the person that's arrogant and all about them? Who wants to be around the person that's cruel? Who wants to be around the person who's selfish? The person who is thoughtless and careless? Nobody. Even the people that way don't want to be around that person. It's the truth. Who knows? Just think in your life, if you're over 20 or even 15, you probably get this. Think of people who are just nasty, cruel, backbiting, slanderous. And then if somebody does it to them, they're on fire. And they're indignant because somebody treated them that way. But they're that same person. I've been that person. And when somebody's done it to me, I'm ready to go to town. And Jesus is saying the very opposite. Blessed is the man or woman. Blessed is the person who's poor in spirit. Blessed is the person who's merciful. So he's setting us up for these things. And he's letting his disciples know these are the ingredients of being a disciple of Jesus. This is the very nature of Jesus Christ, what he shares with us. He's sharing his nature with us. And I want you to hear this. Those of us that know Jesus Christ, we've accepted and we have his Holy Spirit, he actually equips us. This can be a reality in your life if it's not. But it does. It takes humility. It takes time. So we are the salt of the earth. So we get the Sermon on the Mount. And then he says right after that in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. So he's telling his disciples, this, guys, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. First of all, did a little research on salt. You can't take the saltiness out of salt. So Jesus is just trying to make a point here. So don't get on him for that. He's like, the salt isn't salty, it's nothing. So it's not salt. Here's what I think Jesus is saying in this, I'm pretty sure. If Christians don't live like Christ, what good are they? Who wants anything to do with them? But if Christians are like Jesus, they're going to change things. Everything that salt touches, it changes. Salt does all sorts of things. Salt's got medicinal properties. Salt can season things. I mean, who would eat popcorn without salt on it? It's totally different. Or some salt on a nice steak. You put a little bit, it changes everything on a ribeye. Just a plain ribeye is good. You put some salt on it, you go, okay, this is the real deal now. Salt enhances things. Salt seasons things. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. This is you guys. You're the disciples. Jesus is talking to you. You're the salt of the earth. But if you're not salty, what good are you? Not from a judgmental way, but what good are you? I'm a Christian, but if I don't live like a Christian, and here I'm not talking behavior, I'm talking my heart. Here's the interesting thing about behavior. I want you to hear this. If it's just behavior for behavior's sake, it's not sustainable. You can't do it long enough. I'm telling you what, I've said this before. I'm patient with you until I can't stand you. I'm just going to be patient until I can't take it anymore. I can grind it out for a while, but then I lose it. Then I'm a total idiot if I try to do this on my own. I'm not going to love you. I can love you as long as you're meeting my needs and give me what I want, but I can't perform love. It's impossible apart from Christ. Now, when it's what's in my heart and what's growing in me, like what we're talking about in the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, that's a different story because I want you to hear this. That's the nature of Christ in you. And that's growing. And we help facilitate that to grow. And you're the salt of the earth. And you're going to enhance, I want you to hear this. You will enhance the people around you by being meek. You will enhance the people around you by being poor in spirit. It doesn't mean you're like, woo-hoo-hoo. It's just you have a perspective that's like God's, and you're poor in spirit, and you're sad about the things that God's sad about. You're hurt about the things that hurts God. People benefit from that. People are going to benefit from the person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. and you're going to enhance their lives. You're going to season their lives. There's a passage in Colossians I want to read to you. The Apostle Paul's writing the church in Colossae. It has to do with salt as well. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. So he's talking to the church. That's us. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When he says thanksgiving, we're looking at things in the world, we're praying, and I'm going to be thankful for what's going on, what is seemingly good, bad, or ugly. I have God's perspective. Father, thank you for the hardship that's going on right now. Thank you for the health problem I have right now. I'm trusting you in this. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Here's what I want you to hear. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walk in wisdom towards those you don't know, people who don't know Christ. So when you think wisdom, I think James chapter 3, I think it's verse 17, it's in there somewhere, that wisdom is first of all pure. So when you're thinking wisdom, it's not just knowing stuff, it's a way of life. Wisdom is first of all pure, then peaceable. It's open to reason. That's what wisdom is. That's how we're going to be with outsiders. So walk in wisdom with outsiders, making the best of your time. I want you to hear this. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Seasoned with salt, and that you ought to know how to answer. Here's what he doesn't mean. Not that you're answering questions and being like answering the solution to the problem. How to engage people. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, so that what you say is palatable. Do people want to hear what you have to say? I don't know. There's some people are like, I don't want to hear him. There's some people stay away from that person because they don't want to hear what they have to say. I remember growing up, and my brother Richard, him and I laugh at some of the things, probably should be crying, at how our dad was. There were definitely times I stayed away from him. I did not want to hear what he had to say. Just stay away. I would go outside, up in a tree, out in the field to avoid hearing what somebody had to say. That's not us. I want you to hear this, church. That's not us. As we engage Jesus, as we spend time with him and abide, like it says in John 15, abide, Jesus is inviting us to continue with him. We will change and become like Christ, more and more like Jesus. And I want you to hear this. The more you become like Jesus, the more you want to be with him. Who doesn't want to be with the person that's like them? Like, I'm a Nebraska Cornhusker fan, and if I see a Nebraska sticker across the room, I don't care where I am. I'm going to go find that person. I'm going to engage them because they're like me. I want to be around people like me. Well, Jesus sets us up to be like him. And the more you and I become like Jesus, the more we want to be with Jesus. And the more we are with Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. It's how it works. And then the more I'm going to want to be with people and I want to help them be like Jesus. That's what's called making a disciple. I'm going to come alongside you. And I'm going to want to be with people that are more like Jesus than I am. Not like we're trying to outdo each other. And the things that will begin to come out of your mouth will surprise you. And they will be seasoned with salt. Because they will be things like what Jesus would say. And you will have the right answer or the right response to people. Sometimes the best answer that you can give a person is, that must hurt. That's it. You don't have to have answers for stuff. Explain. Just be with a person. Empathize. That's seasoned with salt. You are the light of the world. You know, Jesus gives us his name in that one. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now he tells his disciples, you're the light of the world. Matthew 5:14 and 16. You're the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone or all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So growing up, I've shared this with you guys before. I got to live with different families, and so I lived with some church families. And I remember going to Sunday school and singing this song. And I hated it. this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm like, I don't want my light to shine. I remember thinking this, I don't even have a light. And if I did, I wouldn't let you see it. That was my mind. I was so tired of stuff, and I didn't want to be a good Christian boy. And I've always associated this passage, so I've had to work out my kinks too, with behaving well and to let your light shine, I got to go around and tell everybody about Jesus. And if I don't tell everybody about Jesus, then I must be ashamed. If I'm ashamed, then Jesus can be ashamed of me, and I'm like, heck with it. I can't do this. I don't know if anybody's experienced anything like that. Well, here's what Jesus is saying. It's a lot better than what I just told you. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. And he said, the stuff I'm doing in you is so good that people are going to see it. You can't not notice the light. If we shut the lights off in here, you had a little tiny light, you're going to see it. When I was in the military, when I was in the Army, I was a combat engineer, and we do these convoys. You'd have M1 Abrams tanks, and you have Bradleys, and you have trucks and all that stuff. And we had what was called blackout lights. It's a little teeny pinhole light you can barely see. It was just enough light so you didn't run into something. But even on the blackest, darkest night, you can see the blackout light. You can't hide light unless you cover it up. So here's what Jesus is saying. You're the light of the world. So I want to go back to our Beatitudes, poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who care, those who are meek, those who are merciful. That person in the world, you can't not notice that person. Cannot notice them. I told my wife this. She's not here. I said, you know, honey, you go to places and you'll go to a women's retreat or you'll go do a thing at somebody's house. And I always hear, your wife is amazing. She doesn't talk bad about people. She's quiet. She's smart. And I said, what's amazing to me is people actually notice that. But they do. And those of us, those of you out there, I know a lot of you, you are different within what the world is. And you're not going, I'm a Christian. You're not wearing a shirt. I'm not saying it's wrong to wear the shirts, but you're not wearing some Christian shirt. You don't got the Christian bumper stickers and listen to Christian radio all the time. Not that any of that's wrong. But you can just walk into an environment and after about a day of time with you, people know you're different. They might not know what it is, but they know you're different. And here's why you're different. The life of Christ is in you, and that's what comes out. And you care about what he cares about, and you talk about what he talks about, and you don't even need to preach for people to know there's something different about you, and they want it. And they don't even know they want it. And sometimes they want it so bad, they're going to treat you rotten to prove that you really don't have it. It's true. And you still have it. It doesn't make sense in this world. Paul tells us this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord, for this is your spiritual act of worship. It says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. We just read what the pattern of the world was. It's the opposite of the Beatitudes. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be changed into something else by the renewing of your mind. We're going to think different. We're going to talk different. And the world's going to see it, and they're not going to know what to do with it. And eventually, God opens up doors you never dreamed could be open, where people are going to want to know what you've got. And because you're the salt of the earth, you're going to speak to them, and it's going to be seasoned with salt, and they're going to want to hear what you have to say. I want you guys to hear this. You don't have to prove people wrong. We don't, you know, I'm going to say it. I know this is meant well when it's said. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. If I'm an unbeliever and I hear that, that seems very arrogant to me. That statement is a truism, isn't it? God said it, I believe it. Whether I believe it or not, it doesn't matter, but I believe it. So if God says it, it does settle it. But when a person's like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, there's no room for conversation for the outsider. What's for the outsider? But as we love and we exude the life of Christ and we're the salt and light of the world, then a person's going to talk to you. They might come to you in a time of need, a time of brokenness. So I'm going to tell you a quick story how this works. I got, I think, about 6 minutes. I met a guy. Met this guy who's a businessman in Florida. And ran into him. We got talking. And he goes, so what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And he goes, you don't look like a pastor. I go, I get that all the time. And so we get visit and this and that. And we go our separate ways. And I had met him in North Carolina. And he owned a very well-known big business down in Florida. And he gave me his card with his cell phone number on it. I gave him my card, my cell number on it, and about 2 weeks later, and he's not a believer. And I told him the story of a communion and Jesus having a supper. He's not going to drink from the vine again until we're all together in heaven. And so I told him that story, and he's like, wow, that's fascinating. I've never heard it that way. Anyway, so I'm doing something. I don't remember what it is. My phone rings, and I look down. I see his name. I'm like, well, that's interesting. So I call. I go, hey, what's going on? Bob, his name's Bobby. And he goes, I need a blessing from you. Because he knew I was a pastor. I go, okay. He goes, he got emotional. And this guy's like 60, 65 years old. He goes, our dog died, and my wife and I wonder if you'd bless us. Why would he ask me that? This guy is, around the world famous. I couldn't believe I got to meet him. It's a guy I've wanted to meet all my life, and I ran into him by accident. Oh, not accident, but I wasn't looking for him. He just happened to be at the place I was at. And he's not a believer. And he's calling some pastor who doesn't look like a pastor from Idaho. So when he met me, I was wearing shorts and flip-flops and a Hawaiian shirt. And he's going, I need a blessing. He didn't even know what he needed, but he knew if anybody had it, I did. I'm not saying that what I'm saying is any one of us could have had a conversation like that. And we have opportunities all around us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The church, that's us, the church is the answer to the world. It's the answer for the world. That's us. And how we live and how we think is absolutely essential and important. And what you and I do with our time and our thoughts and our resources and our efforts and what you and I go after is everything. And what I mean by everything is it's that important. And I'm not saying jobs aren't important and family's not important. But jobs, families, careers are enhanced and made better when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, when you and I are meek, when we're humble, when we're okay being persecuted and people talking smack about us. And we're living out the life of Christ, and we're helping others do the same. The world needs us. So I'm going to close with this. John 13, 34 and 35. Before I go to that, I wanted to read this passage. It's not going to come from your notes. I thought about it when we were singing. Jesus says this, Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me, all you. I want you to hear this. See if you fit in here. Jesus is making this invitation. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary. Anybody in here weary? And burdened. What a burden is a heavy load. That's all it is. Those of you that are weary and got this crushing, heavy load, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. If you don't know what yoke is, it's a little thing you put on your shoulders and you're right next to the oxen beside you. So Jesus is saying, come in beside me and I'll help you carry this load. Take my yoke and learn from me. That means get right beside me and learn from me. Take my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus' invitation to you. None of us are naturally these things that Jesus talked about. But as you and I engage Jesus, we grow. He makes us these things. These are things we can't make. We can't behave ourselves into these things. We grow into these things. So Jesus says this to his disciples. John 13, he goes, a new command I give to you. As I have loved you. And keep in mind, they've heard all what we just talked about. As I have loved you, So love each other. So love one another. For by this, the world will know you're my disciples because of your love for one another. As you and I love one another, it's because of this. We're going to be like Jesus, and it's going to grow, and we're going to learn to love each other better and more as we grow, and we become more and more like Jesus. And by this, the world will know we're his disciples. There will be something different about us, and we will be, and we are, the salt of the earth and the light of the world when we love one another. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If all we did, if all you and I did, was cared about loving each other, so I don't know what kind of, let me change my words. I don't know what kind of issues are going on here with people, who's upset with somebody, who's resentful with somebody in here. If you and I were willing to resolve those and care about each other and love each other, and that's all we did is focus on that and loving Jesus and loving each other, people would want to be part of this. They go, I don't know, you guys are crazy, but I want what you got because I ain't got that at home. And they're going to be making phone calls going, hey, could you give me a blessing or something? He didn't even know what he's asking for because the world doesn't know what they're missing, but they know they're missing something. And you guys are the salt of the earth and light of the world. So we're going to pray. We're going to, before we sing, before I pray, I'll do this with you guys. I just start out the message saying, what's God saying to you today? If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted him and surrendered him, ask him to be your God, to turn your life over to him and let him do the things in you that you've never been able to do, and to forgive you and give you a new start. If that's you, you need to accept Jesus today. If you don't know what to do, come find me. We're gonna have people here that will pray for you, and these folks love you. They're hoping somebody comes over there and prays with them. We're not trying to add to our numbers and chalk you up. We want to see people come to have a life in Christ and be part of this family. If you're sitting out there right now and you're just stuck, you've been stuck for a while, and you know you're supposed to be following Jesus, and you made a commitment to him, but you're not the salt of the earth or the light of the world, and you're stuck in your whatever, you need to repent. And repent's a good thing. That means a change of heart and mind towards God. That's today. Do not be stubborn and sit there. Go get some prayer. That's your first step. For the poor in spirit, the meek will inherit the earth, poor in spirit. Wonder the inherit the kingdom of God, not the stubborn ones sitting there not willing to change. And for those of you that are walking this walk imperfectly, because we're doing it imperfectly, but in dependence on Jesus and each other, stay the course. Be encouraged. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is powerful, that it is alive, is living and active, as sharp as a two-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges our thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing everything for us that we could never, ever do, and for sharing your life with us and making it possible we could be like you. We love you, we need you, and we thank you. Give us the courage and the humility to follow you or to repent. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.